Would you take out your Bibles, please? If you don't have a Bible with you, there are some in the back. Most happy to get one for you. If you slip up your hand if you'd like one. I know there are others in the room who'd be happy to get one for you. We're going to Matthew chapter 26 this morning. Matthew chapter 26. But before we get there, anybody in this room think God's got a sense of humor? If He created you and me, He must have, right? He is worthy of our praise, and we're so grateful to be His. And He created us with an ability to laugh. I laugh at some of these. How many have ever seen, you've been to churches where there are bulletins?
Yes.
And there are plenty of bloopers upon occasion. Used to be typing, made mistakes. Now, have you ever noticed that you can't fully trust a spell check on your computer? Anybody besides me ever noticed that? You send that baby out, and all of a sudden you look back at it and go, there are words there I did not intend. And as long as it caught a word, it didn't think there was anything wrong. So these are some bulletin bloopers. Some of you may have heard these before, but they were mistakes. The fasting and prayer conference includes meals. The sermon this morning, Jesus walked on water. The sermon tonight, searching for Jesus. Ladies, an announcement in the bulletin said, don't forget the rummage sale. It's a chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping around your house. Bring your husbands. Miss Charlene Mason sang, I will not pass this way again, giving obvious pleasure to the congregation. For those of you who have children and don't know it, we have a nursery downstairs. Irving Benson and Jesse Carter were married on October 24 in the church. So ends a friendship that began in their school days. Here's one that was in a bulletin. These are all true. At the evening service tonight, the sermon topic will be, what is hell? Come early and listen to our choir practice. Oh, golly. 8 new choir robes are currently needed due to the addition of several new members and to the deterioration of some older ones. Not as much laughter on that one. What's wrong? Please place your donation in the envelope along with the deceased person you want remembered. Okay. All right. One more. Weight Watchers, we'll meet at 7 o'clock at the First Presbyterian Church. Please use the large double door at the side entrance. Okay. Matthew chapter 26. A few years ago, maybe some of you read the book I also read. I read a book about people who had become successful. And the author traced a remarkable trait about each and every one of them that he uses as an illustration in this book. And this book dealt with if you will put in 10,000 hours of practice on whatever field it may be that you have chosen. Obviously, it has to be something at which you may be gifted or feel a propensity to be able to accomplish. But if you put in 10,000 labor hours of practice, you will be able to become successful. And he quoted stories of people from sports, from stage and screen, great singing stars, and in every walk of life. And it was really quite a fascinating book. Now, I'm sure if you're sitting here this morning and are alive, anybody alive here this morning? Yeah. Okay. That we all have had in our lives dreams and goals that we wanted to pursue. Some of us wanted to be actors, singers, sports stars, CEOs. Some of us wanted to be all those. Some of us wanted to discover the cure for something. Some of our spouses hoped we wouldn't find a cure for us. But somewhere along the line, or along the way, we chose the direction that became our life's journey. And guys, honestly, sometimes it became a pragmatic decision because we had a family to provide for rather than being able to just pursue a dream goal. Sometimes our dreams were daydreams, but some of those goals seemed awfully real. Come on, now this will date you a little bit. Anybody remember the Rocky movies? Yeah. Yeah? Sure. The Rocky movies. Well, did you know that we're coming up in another year? The first Rocky movie will be 40 years ago. 40 years. I'm hearing the groans. I'm hearing them. But the one constant in the Rocky movies was this guy who pursued his vision or an opportunity given. It was an impossible dream to attain, and he was able to achieve it. And you remember in the ensuing movies or the sequels that came, we saw that vision, when it waned or when his focus became distracted, whether it was because he got wealthy or remember it was the health of his wife and his wife went into a coma and he was sitting by her bedside and missing all his times to practice and to achieve his goal. And you remember that remarkable moment when she wakes up and she says, "Go do it, Rocky." And the fanfare picks up and everybody in the room's going, "Yeah, go do it." And, maybe some of you don't remember that, but I, passionate movie watcher that I am, I remember that very well. Well, Sylvester Stallone felt the fifth installment of the Rocky series didn't appropriately finish his character. So it was 1996, if you recall, or 2006, rather. It was 2006 when the sixth installment came out. It wasn't called Rocky VI. It was called Rocky Balboa. How many remember that one? Rocky Balboa came out. It was incredibly successful at the box office, much more than anybody thought he would attain. And one of the most important segments that stirred inside of me and possibly some others was him looking at Paulie saying, "I've still got fire in the belly. I've got something to accomplish." It spoke deeply to the dreams, visions, goals. I went out and purchased the DVD. So often, sports present a metaphor for life. But the focus, the dedication, the commitment, being all in, is what it takes to accomplish it. Do you know, just a little aside, just a little Kev's trivia, that in 2015, during the month of January, a movie called Creed started to be filmed, and it's Rocky Balboa's character training Apollo Creed's grandson to become a boxer and go into the ring. So that'll be coming out in about November. So what? Anyway, it's just one of those little asides. But we might say there's one big thing we want to do. One big thing we want to accomplish. For life to work. Now please hang in here with me. For life to work, we have to adopt the right main thing. The right one thing. What is it? Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Vern, is there a bulb in the back of that? If you could help, I'd appreciate that, please. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. We'll continue on. Thank you so much. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye what? First, the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek ye what?
First.
Come on, church. Seek ye what?
First.
Not last. Not sort of it as an add-on. Not sort of maybe kind of get around to it every now and then. He says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Number two, Philippians chapter 3. If you'll turn to the book of Philippians, I know you're in Matthew 26, toward the later on in the New Testament, is the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. And I'm reading from the New King James primarily, but I'm going to read it out of a couple of different versions. And Philippians 3, verses 13 through 15 out of the New King James. "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but Paul says, but one thing I do." Would you say that with me? "But one thing I do." One more time. "But one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus."
Verse 15, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this in mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. If there's anything in your heart that is distracting from the one main thing God wants us to accomplish, doesn't mean we can't do anything else, doesn't mean we need to be a bunch of monks sitting up in a monastery somewhere, but there's one thing that has to have mastery in our soul, and that is Jesus and His kingdom. That's what the Bible says. So what do? It starts by surrender to Him. How many know surrendering to Jesus makes life begin? Doesn't matter what age you are, old, young, life begins when you've given your life to Jesus, the one who loves you, the one who died for you. No other leader of any religion on the planet ever died for you, was buried for you, and rose again for you to take your sins. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Someone say amen. So life begins with Him. But then Paul says you surrender your life to Him and understand there's a shift that happens in your heart, developing your first thing. This one thing I do, forget what's behind, press forward to what's before us. Let me read that for you out of the Message version that Pastor Sherry used this morning. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Listen to this. Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all of this, but I've got my eye on the goal, where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back. So let's keep focused on that goal. Those of us who want everything God has for us, if any of you have something else in mind, something less than total commitment, God will clear your blurred vision. You'll see it yet. Did you get that? If anybody has something less than total commitment in mind, God will clear your blurred vision and He'll show you. All right, guys, don't worry about it any further. Take the morning off, Pat, and we're just going to keep going. All right. This is called no limit living. Say it with me. No limit living. How many want limitations on your life? No, we kick those things out. So no limit living. There are three points that I'm going to leave with you this morning and provide for you this morning. There are three keys to no limit living. Thanks, guys, for trying hard. I appreciate it. Number one, no limit loving. Follow me. Say that with me, would you please? No limit loving. If you'll turn to Matthew 26, it'll be imperative to see it now in your scripture. Matthew 26, verses 6 through 7. And the key scripture of where I'm heading this morning is Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 through 13. Number one, no limit, what? Loving. Three keys to no limit living. Now we're on the first key, which is no limit loving. Verses 6 and 7, and when Jesus was in Bethany, at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to Him, having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on His head as He sat at the table. I want you to picture this. Jesus is sitting at a table in the home of friends, and someone comes in, breaks a flask of very expensive oil, and pours it on His head. Now, there are two sections of Scripture, both the book of John, Gospel of John, and here in Matthew, where this book, this chapter, or this story is recorded. Now, you're going to find some commentaries. Some people say there are two times where this occurred. Most commentaries say it's really one story dovetailed together. In many ways, sometimes we see the same incident and describe it a little bit differently. Sometimes that's what's happened. You see it from this angle, another person sees it from this angle. And so what we're looking at is a story where this woman comes into the house in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper. Now, you have to understand, first of all, Simon the leper, how'd you like to have that kind of a name? Hi, Cease the Leper, how are you today? So what you had here in the scripture, if there was leprosy, you couldn't have that kind of fellowship. So the first thing to understand is that Jesus obviously has healed this man, or this person had been healed before, and it was simply one of the ways by which they referred to him. Hey, there's Cecil whom God has touched. There's Cecil who was a leper and now he's whole. But they cut to the chase. There's Cease the Leper. Hi, buddy. So, in the home of Simon the leper, they're having this time of fellowship together, which means that he's healed. All right, what happens? And the point of this story, let me give you your context. The point of the story, just before this in your scripture, we have people really angry at Jesus, and they're getting ready to take him to his death. So you have that occurring. Jesus, in the final week before his crucifixion, hung out every night at the home of his friends in Bethany. Jerusalem was a place of harsh confrontation, was a place where it was going to be a miserable experience. He knew what was coming. He knew that to which he was called, to take your sins and mine upon himself. It's going to be brutal and torturous. And he knew that was coming. Wouldn't you do the same? Want to hang out with friends? So every night he's back in Bethany. Now they say Simon was an unknown person, but most likely a relative of Mary. And you remember the names Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. And this is Mary. And Mary's coming in. And before this story, you have the betrayal being plotted. After this story, you have Judas, one of his own, betraying him for 30 pieces of silver. So sandwiched in between this horrific betrayal, and if you let it live, this is horrific. This is awful. How would you like your friend to go betray you and sell you out? Anybody ever had somebody do something that you felt was really mean-spirited toward you? And it hurts. It's hard to overcome something in your family where there's some bitterness or something. And to overcome it is a hard thing. And Jesus is facing somebody who's selling him out to point of crucifixion. Somebody he was supposed to be with and who was supposed to be with him. So sandwiched in between is this precious and beautiful story where he's find a home. He's in a home with friends. And this woman comes barging in. She loves him so much. She comes barging in and she pours oil all over his head. Now there's a setting. The woman, again, Mary. And the issue is the heart that's being expressed. And that heart, can I ask you, can you talk to me for just a moment? How often would you go running into your neighbor's house to interrupt them with their guest because you've got something you want to accomplish with that guest? How many of you would go barging in to George Bigelow's, the former Marines, current volunteer at the sheriff, barging into his home when he and Linda are having dinner with somebody and say, I got to have your guest for a minute? Anybody? Okay. You would, anybody, you know, you'd be afraid that neighbor might have some protection at the home and they might use it against you. All I wanted to do was wash his feet. Anyway, so you've got a real situation where the love is driving someone to do something completely contrary to what might be appropriate or proper. It didn't matter because that which was in her heart to Jesus was driving her heart. Understand also in this culture, this would have been a lot easier for a man to do than for a woman to do. Because in this culture, men had more say and that wasn't right. It's just the way it was. But she goes barging in. Now let's talk about the alabaster box of ointment, the alabaster flask. Alabaster is a finely grained variety of gypsum. Often it was white, it was translucent, it was used for ornamental objects and such as lamp bases. You've probably seen it before, figurines. Alabastron is an oil jar that was occasionally or characteristically had an elongated shape, a narrow neck. It was a rounded base, flat-rimmed mouth, required a stand or a support to it, and it was chiefly used for fragrant ointments. This was probably Mary's heirloom. This possibly was a treasure handed down for generations in her family. This is incredible. This is like the thing over on the mantle that you don't let the kids touch. You don't let anybody touch this. This is that which has your heart and your attention. And what does she do with it? By the way, this was a one-time shot. One time. She spent it all at this one moment. Because breaking that flask wasn't like opening a jar for us today with a lid that unscrews. This was cracking the alabaster, which meant this fragrant ointment could be used once and once only, and the whole enchilada was poured out. To mix my metaphors. The whole ointment was poured out at this moment. By the way, you know, if everything, I don't want anybody to know. Let me just do this in secret. Nobody has to know. The whole house was full of the fragrance. The whole house. The moment that thing was broken, what's that? You getting that whiff? Man, what is that smell? We've had those kinds of negative smells happen sometimes in our homes. What is that? Somebody die in this house? But in this case, we're talking about something that was precious. And wow, what's that fragrance? Isn't it interesting? The fragrance filled the house. Sometimes, to use it and apply it personally, we don't want to rock the boat. Don't say too much. If you love Jesus that much, it's going to show. Just slack back. Come on, settle down. You don't have to sing that loud. You don't have to sing that long. What happened to 3 hymns? Sit down and shut up. Remember when Peter warmed his hands at a fire when Jesus had been arrested? And this little servant girl puts this guy, this brute fisherman, this big burly guy, puts him on the spot. She says, "You're one of them." He goes, "Oh, not me." She says, no, you, basically, she says, "You look like one. You talk like one. You gotta be one." He starts swearing. This big burly fisherman cows down in fear to this little slave girl. But the point was, he couldn't get away from being one. He had spent so much time with Jesus in this precious love relationship with Jesus. That love put a fragrance on him, changed him. Guys, the reality is, when you fall in love with Jesus, when you've invited him in your heart, he really does change you. Come on, doesn't he?
Yes.
Turn to each other and say, "You know, you even look different."
Yeah.
Okay, be nice. You even look different. You sound different. You're different than you used to be. You know, that's one of the delightful things. It's kind of fun to confuse your family members. You look different. You are different than you used to be. You're not the same Marine I knew from before. Right, George? You're not the same guy I knew. You go, "Yeah, that's right. Let me tell you why. Because this Jesus changed my life completely. From the inside out, I grew up going to church. I hated going to church. I grew up going to church. Church meant nothing to me. I sat in the back row. Preacher said amen. Man, like a bullet. We were out there like a shot, you know. What was a fellowship hall? You know, I never knew what a fellowship hall was. I never knew what that was. Because we were on our way out the door. And when I gave my life personally to Jesus, all of a sudden it all changed. The Bible made sense. Before, I felt like somebody was telling me I was supposed to live this good life. I never knew how. Never knew what I was supposed to do. And then I didn't want it. But when Jesus saved me, my whole life changed. Kev, you're different! Thank God. Thank God, and all the prayers from my mom and others who said, "Please, Lord, make him different," came to pass.
Yeah.
But just like Peter, she was different. And she didn't care who knew. No limit loving. Jesus changed the world, the entire world, with a handful of men and women who weren't afraid to know and show how much they loved him. May I ask you this morning a personal question? How much do you love Jesus? How much are you letting it show? No limit loving. She barged in, inappropriate. She was sharing about the love of Jesus. "Don't talk to me about that." That doesn't mean we've got to be cruel and stupid to people. We love people. But don't back away from sharing the love of Jesus, the most important one of your entire life, who's forgiven you and loves you so. Share him with others that need him. We don't just add a little Jesus to our lives. We surrender to him. No limit loving. Number 2, no limit giving. No limit giving. Say it with me. No limit giving. Verses 8 and 9. Matthew 26, right in front of you there. Matthew 26, verses 8 and 9. So you think everybody, you know, who knows Jesus, they're going to be happy with what's going on, right? She comes in, she's poured out this entire fragrant, the fragrance has filled the room. I mean, basically, church, we got this incredible worship service going on, and you'd think all the disciples, wow, praise God, let's all join in, bring your flasks. So that could mean something different to people nowadays. Anyway, pour out your life. Let's all join in this worship service. And look at what they say. But when his disciples saw it, they were, what was it? Come on, church, can't hear it. They were what? Indignant, saying, why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for so much and given to the poor. Now, a full pound of spikenard was the oil or the substance inside this. And spikenard is a plant that only grows in the Himalayan mountains of India and Nepal. So this was a rare imported oil even to Israel. One denarius was the wage for one day's labor. So if Judas's estimate is correct, 300 denarii would have been someone's basically annual salary, equivalent to tens of thousands of dollars today, at one pouring out. Who was indignant? The disciples. The ones who were closest to Jesus. They were the ones hot and bothered about what's going on. Now, when you take a look at John, what you really find out is the one who was leading the indignancy was Judas. The grumbling began with Judas. Judas carried the bag, if you recall. He was the purser of the group. He was the one who had the money. And the scripture tells us that he had the sin of avarice or greed in his life. This man wanted the money. How many think Judas probably didn't care too much about the poor right here? That's probably not the issue. He was involved in the feeding of multitudes, the healing of multitudes. But Judas, most likely, was after the same thing many were after at the time of Jesus who were starting to follow him. They wanted him to take authority over Rome, kick Rome off of the rulership over Israel, for Jesus to come up, be the Messiah, take the rulership, be the governor, and oh, by the way, I'll have a position there with you, ruling and reigning with the Messiah. So by now, Judas is understanding that's not going to happen. And shortly hereafter, the man who wants the money goes and sells him for how much, remember? 30 pieces of silver. Judas is indignant. And that word literally in the Greek means he was greatly afflicted. He was sorely displeased. He was full of grief. You can hear the passion just even in the definition of the word. He was indignant. Why? Why was he upset? Do you ever get upset at expressive worship that's not what you're comfortable with? Do we ever get upset with prophecy or singing or tongues or interpretation or what's up with those crazy people? Now, sometimes it's just instruction that's needed from the Scriptures. We try to do what the Scripture leads us to do, teaches us to do. Sometimes it's just very genuine. This makes no sense. But sometimes, now hang in here with me. I'll be honest enough with you to tell you. Sometimes I get a little upset at somebody who might be loving Jesus just a little bit more than I am. Because that's not always comfortable. You mean there's more room I have to grow? The whole church can say,
yeah.
Thanks a lot. But it's true. But it's true. I got a lot of room to grow. I bet you do too. Turn to each other and say, you sure do. But what's the point? Guys, sometimes what makes us upset and because here's the deal, okay? We're just being honest, right? Here's the deal. If somebody really is pouring out their love for Jesus and it's sweet and sincere and tender and it makes me uncomfortable, I either have to face that and change and grow myself or I have to find a problem with it. Pretty much clears out the middle ground. You know what I'm saying?
what I tolerated, I don't want to tolerate. And then why are you that way? How come you're so passionate? Why are you so emotional? What's wrong with you? And the Bible says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And maybe instead of my reactiveness to that, I need to look and say, wow, what if there's some more growth I have in my life? No, we're not all lockstep, same personalities. That's not the point. You base your worship on what the Bible The Bible clearly teaches about worship. Raising hands, all of these things, speaking in tongues with interpretation, the gifts of the Spirit, all of those things are in there. But she was involved in no limit giving. It didn't matter what it cost. Didn't matter what people thought. Didn't matter about her possessions. Didn't matter about her time. It probably wasn't the convenient time for her. It was dinner time. Maybe she was wanting to be off doing something else. She didn't go to try to make them uncomfortable. But, you know, people standing by, if what she's doing is right, maybe I ought to be doing something more toward Jesus. There were no boundaries for her. There was no sense of shame. She just plain wanted to tell him she loved him. And she was grateful for his resurrecting Lazarus. Remember her brother? She wanted to tell him she was grateful. Do you understand that Mary at this time probably didn't track at all that Jesus was going to go to the cross and be crucified? Now, hang in here. This is really interesting. Remember after Jesus died and the ladies gathered together with their pounds of ointment and spices and they were hauling them across town to take him to anoint the body of Jesus? Did they ever get that job done? You remember why they didn't? He was risen. Do you understand in all of human history, in all of time, in all of eternity, Mary's the only one who anointed Jesus like this. And I want you to, with me, thank God. Jesus was real. And when he was hit, he hurt. And when a sword went in his side and pierced his side, it was agony. And when he was beaten for you and your sins and mine, he bled real blood. And this man was in pain and horror and heartbreak because of sin. That was the cost of sin. But he did it because he loved us. But one thing, through all the heartache, all the hell, all the beating, and all the turmoil, Jesus could smell the fragrance of spikenard anointing that had flowed over his entire body. And even while he was on the cross, our Master, our Lord, could remember that he was loved that much. And she's the only one who anointed him in that way. Isn't that powerful? No boundaries, no shame. She just poured her heart out to him. No limit loving, no limit giving. I want to tell you one other story just real quick, then we'll go on to the third point. Remember King David in Old Testament was married to a woman named Michal. Her name actually is pronounced Michal, if you will. And it looks like Michael. And David was bringing back the Ark of God into his house, into his place in his city, because he had sinned and there was sin in his life and judgment had come in his life. And so he set the ark aside in the house of Obadiah, somebody else over here, Obadiah. And Obadiah was blessed and blessed and blessed and blessed because of the presence of God. And David goes and said, come on, I want that blessing. Let's go get the ark. Remember that? First time he did it wrong, but the second time he did it right, and they sacrificed and joyful rejoicing and singing, and David's twirling before the Lord, just like you were sharing about, Pastor Sherry, and we didn't even talk about this together, but the same word, he's twirling and he's rejoicing, and his heart's just so full of love for God. And the Bible tells us that his wife looked out the window and sees him coming into town, twirling and spinning and rejoicing and loving God. Loving God. And when he comes home, she basically accosts him and says, whoa, you were shameful today. Basically, you embarrassed me with that love for God.
You uncovered yourself today in front of Israel. What kind of guy do you think you are? What kind of Christian do you think you are? You know what the Bible says about Michal? Because of that attitude, she was barren the rest of her life. There was no fruitfulness for her life, in her life, because she attacked that which was love for God. May I always urge you, be very careful before the Lord if you see something you don't understand that's being done before the Spirit. If it's Bible. If it's not Bible, it's not worth the powder to blow it up, Sherry says. But if it's Bible, don't attack it. Say, okay, Lord, teach me if there's something more I need to grow in. But don't shove the Holy Spirit away from you because you don't understand Him. Because you want fruitfulness in your life. Amen? Somebody say, amen?
Amen?
So the Bible says, now listen, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, let all things be done unto edifying. So everybody's built up. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. But church, it also says, let all things be done. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 20 through 22, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 22, despise not prophesying. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 39 and 39. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 39. It says, forbid not to speak in tongues. So, give room for the Spirit. Don't push Him away, even when it's more than what you might be used to or when you don't understand. But let there be no limit to your loving of God, to your giving to God. No restrictions, no holding back. And then there'll be a fruitful result for you. Point number three, if you're taking notes, there'll be a fruitful result. And that is no limit blessing. Someone say it with me. No limit blessing. Verses 10 through 13 of Matthew 26. But when Jesus was aware of it, He said to them, remember His indignant disciples? He said to them, why do you trouble the woman? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Verse 13, assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. And church, it has been. This story has been told over and over and over again from the Gospels, from the Bible, all around the world. We see the story, we tell the story. Mary didn't know she was preparing the way for His burial. She was just giving and loving and serving and saying thank you. And she had caught the fragrance of loving God and she was pouring it out. Luke 10, verse 27. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So, now listen, what does that mean? The heart, the mind, will, and emotions, the soul. But it also means with your tangible actions. It's not just a thought process. You enter in, and the Bible talks about lifting up holy hands, and clapping hands, and all of those kinds of things, because you love Him. Tangible acts of love from Jesus to your neighbors, to your family. When you bless Him, He blesses you. Come on, say it with me. When you bless Him, He blesses you. Say it again. When you bless Him, He blesses you. Luke 6, verse 38. The Scripture says, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Listen to that out of the New Living Version. Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full. Pressed down, shaken together to make room for more. Running over, poured into your lap. Listen. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. And out of the Message, give away your life. You'll find life given back
but not merely given back. Given back with bonus and blessing. Giving, not getting, is the way. And it concludes, generosity begets generosity. Generosity begets generosity. Say it with me. Generosity begets generosity. A lot easier to love someone, it seems like at times, when they're also involved in giving to you. But the Lord says, if you'll give your love, your life, your actions, your heart, make me your one thing, your main thing, I will bless you. I will bless you. But Lord, all that fun stuff I used to do. He'll open your eyes and show you, you probably weren't having that much fun. You wake up the next morning, it's not so much fun. Now you wake up and your head's together instead of, oh. Generosity, giving him your life, your heart, everything you are, begets generosity. No limit living for Jesus impacts everything we do, who we are, what we do with our lives. If 12 men can say, I'm all in for Jesus, and change the world, it actually cost them, all of them, pretty much their lives. But we're here today because they said yes to Jesus. In the natural, if the number 12, if the 12s can say, I'm all in for a little pigskin ball to run it from one side of the field to the other and pray that it always goes that way. If people can give their lives to the Holy Man, have you ever seen the passion of the people in that stand?
Amen.
You ever been one of those people with that kind of passion in your living room?
Yeah.
Jesus says, look, you know, I don't think you can, as long as we're not worshiping him, he's not condemning that. There's passion. We all love that kind of stuff. As long as we're not deflated if it doesn't happen. But isn't it more important to have first things first?
Yes.
We see that in the natural and involve ourselves so easily, and yet with Jesus we go, what a bunch of fanatics. Well, do you know what the short word of fanatic is?
Fan.
But in the church, it's great in the church.
Yes.
I want to tell you one quick story and then we'll close. Musicians, feel free to come on up. How many ever heard of David Livingston? You know, we've heard a lot of stories about David Livingston. I read about him at length this morning, and he wasn't a perfect man, but he was sold out to his purposes. And he was sold out to, and he loved the people of Africa, loved them, hated the slavery movement, literally hated the slavery movement, one of the strongest voices for anti-slavery. And he was not for selling people. He was for trying to open doors and channel the rivers and find out where they were to bring in commerce so these people could be equal partners on the world's stage of commerce and community. But he gave his life to the cause. And I want to just use one living illustration of how sold out he was. His missionary society back home wrote him a letter after he'd been in Africa for years. And the letter went like this. Have you discovered roads where you are? Because we've got a bunch of people ready to come join you if there are roads at which they can get to you. David Livingston wrote back, if they will only come because there's roads, I don't want them. I want the people who will get here whether there are roads or not. Jesus says, I'm looking for some people who are ready to love me, whether it's popular or easy or not. Because what he did for us wasn't popular and easy. But he says, if you love me that way, you're going to have my blessing. No limit living. No limit loving. No limit giving. Powerful, because then you receive
no limit blessing. Will you stand with me, please?